chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Glad you're back this evening. We're going to be looking at this section of Scripture tonight from the second epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And there's so many important lessons to be heeded in the life of the Christian concerning the things that are here on the screen that we're looking at, which we'll take from these two verses tonight: perseverance, purity, and perfect truth, God's will. And Paul, in this section of Scripture, he had been writing to deal with some of the accusations that were being made, some of them against him, questioning his apostleship, motivation, and various things such as that. But Paul's words in the prior chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, dealt with some contrast between the old covenant and the new. That law that even in its time under the old way, the old law, was glorious to a certain extent. And Moses, who went up to receive that law, came down in a glorious fashion. His face was radiating light. And they were afraid to look upon him, so he wore a veil. And the point is made, if that law that was passing away was glorious, how much more the one under which we live and the ministry that we have under this glorious covenant. A beautiful thing to think about. But Paul's emphasis here, as he writes in the fourth chapter in these opening verses, is upon the fact that he in particular, those with him, but really this applies to all of us as God's servant, that the ministry that we have, the service that we are blessed to be a part of, is like no other. It excels all other works. In particular, of course, his focus was there, that which had come and gone, the old one, and this new one replaces it and is far more glorious. And therefore, he says, because of what this is, we have to endure so that we can do this great work for the Lord and press on, never departing from the Lord, but doing his work to the very end, because hard times come, though we cannot give up this fight. We know that the critical thing is that souls are at stake. The work that we have to do for the Lord relates to eternity. It's about getting people to embrace God's will, submit themselves to Christ, find the forgiveness that Christ offers and the salvation that's through him, and then to live faithfully so that we can all be in heaven one day. Paul gave his life to this ministry. And as we think about these things and look at the words that Paul gives us, we'll be looking at these three points relating to, first of all, perseverance in service, and then purity of living. It's essential as we serve God, and how that Paul made the perfect truth manifested. And this was in a twofold fashion that we'll look at in just a moment. But we begin here with this idea of perseverance in service. The ministry that Paul writes about here was, as we said, a very glorious ministry. If you look at verse 7 of the previous chapter, but if this ministry, or if the ministry of death, talking about the law of Moses, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect. How? Because of the glory that excels. That's the one in which we serve, the ministry under which we serve. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. And certainly Paul did go forth with a message that could change, transform lives, that had the power of taking people who had been in the bondage of the Gentile paganism that caused people to indulge in all kinds of immorality, even as a part of their worship, but they had their eyes open to the light of the gospel, to the reality of the sin in which they had been living, and they began then to cast off that corruption and then live according to the holy ways of God. They were transformed people. And thus, we have the same glorious ministry, a work and a service to fulfill before God. So Paul's great work, of course, relates to the commission that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 16. The verses are there on the screen that relate to the, as we call it, the commission, the great commission of Christ, calling all men to himself, calling them to believe and be baptized because they would be added by God to the body of his Son, to the eternal kingdom. You know, we serve a God who has a kingdom that has no end, an eternal one. We are a part of a ministry that relates to serving the King of Kings. And so it is indeed a very glorious and wonderful ministry. There is no greater work that Paul could have done than preaching the word to the lost. He understood the power of God's word. Romans 1:16 is where he declared, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Therefore, since this is the same good news or glad tidings that we have before us, the same passion should fill our hearts with the fact that this message for our friends and neighbors is transforming. To the people at work that still we're trying to reach with the gospel, we have a ministry that is that important because these people are still outside the body of Christ. And hope can be found if we fulfill this work. But Paul notes here as he says, therefore, since we have received this ministry, this glorious ministry, what does he say? As we have received mercy. He certainly had, but he uses that word we. We have received mercy. In general, all of us are the recipients of the great mercy of God without which we ourselves would be lost and without hope. But Paul in particular reflects upon, and he has spoken on many times, his own gratitude to God for what he is blessed to be able to do, to take on the work of proclaiming the saving message. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and you see there what the Apostle Paul says. He speaks about the mercy, the great mercy of God, beginning there. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although, look, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I suppose there are many people who have reflected on Christ, on Christianity, and then considered their own ways and their own sins and their own, you know, struggles, and have felt very much unworthy and as if, how can I become a Christian based on how I've lived? But Paul says, look at what God has done for me, and consider the fact that this is preserved so that people might consider the great mercy and grace of God that is shown first in me, in that God received me to take on this wonderful work that Paul certainly was privileged to be doing as the apostle he was. And so Paul felt this great blessing in his life. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." He understood it's a privilege, but it also was for him a great, tremendous responsibility. That's how we ought to reflect upon and think about the work that God has given us. It is a privilege to be a Christian. It's a blessing to know that I have heaven as my home. I can look forward to that, that I can do this great work. But then think about that work in terms of the accountability, the responsibility, and the fact that we're going to answer to God. We remember the parable that Jesus told of the talents we alluded to this morning in Matthew chapter 25, and how that every one of us is going to give account to the Lord. He has blessed us. He has given us resources, ability, time, opportunity. What do we do each and every day with these things? We have to remember there are souls at stake. There is tremendous work to be done. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, then what does he say? He shows this very determined spirit. He says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. In other words, we don't give up. We don't become discouraged to the point of ceasing to serve the Lord, but we persevere. Paul knew that his salvation and that others' salvation in like manner depended upon himself not giving up when he was going through difficulties or faced challenges, opposition, persecution, whatever it might be. He knew that he had to endure. And you notice there in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and you could read all the way down through verse 18, but Paul, if you just notice the first few verses, notice what he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So on he goes, talking about this life that he lives as a servant of God, which includes many hardships, and yet because of God, and because the strength that we have and can draw from the Lord, our guide and our Savior, we can make it through, and he did persevere, so that others could have hope. So we cannot, in the times of trial, give up because people are counting on us. Our loved ones, the people in our circle of influence in life that we can touch their lives, people depend upon the saved to help them learn of salvation. The Lord counts on us to do that great ministry, that great work. And Paul understood the great necessity of it and speaks of it there. Paul wrote of the various things, the perils that he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you read through verses 23 through 28, you see of all the different hardships that the apostle faced throughout his ministry, things on the outside, things within his heart, his concern for the churches. But all of these things, you see, were things that he was glad to do and glad to suffer. Because again, it was all about saving souls, doing for others. If Paul started thinking about himself, if his motivation was not pure, you know, you don't go through all of that. Those individuals who, in the second epistle, he was answering the wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, these were individuals who were motivated for self-centered reasons. Those kinds of people don't go through all of these things, beaten by their enemies, suffer shipwreck, being in the deep waters of the ocean day and night and suffering in that. The robbers that he mentioned and all the different perils, those are suffered by people who, regardless of this kind of outcome to a right path that you're taking, do it anyway because they know what's at stake and they love the souls of men and they're willing to suffer for the Lord. Paul was determined to finish this great ministry that he was a part of with happiness and with joy, knowing that he was affecting the lives of others in a wonderful way, and he himself had the hope of the crown awaiting him. And thus, even though Paul knew of suffering to come, as he related to the church in Ephesus, the elders in Ephesus who were meeting with him, In Acts 20, verse 24, he said, concerning all the things that were coming, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. The wonderful news of God's grace or favor extended to mankind through Christ Jesus, of course. But think about the wonderful hope that Paul gave to so many. We must, in like manner, persevere in the ministry that God has given us, because it is such a glorious ministry, because, as we see, God has been merciful to us and given us the privilege of doing this work, and we must show this determined spirit because there are going to be many trials and many ways to be discouraged, but nonetheless, like Paul, we persevere. But here's another important thing that Paul pointed out, and it related to his living. All that we do, all that we hope to affect in the lives of others, is going to be rendered, it'll be weakened greatly if our personal living is not in harmony with God's will. And therefore, Paul spoke about purity of life in terms of what he himself and those with him had chosen to do. As he went forth with the gospel, as he did this glorious ministry for the Lord, you notice what he says at the beginning of verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So what Paul is talking about here, this word renounced has to do with something that is rejected. And what he's saying is that all things ungodly, all things out of harmony with God's will, we have completely rejected those things. We've put them far from us. We will not live in such a fashion. And therefore, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, reminds us how we should do like him. I discipline my body, he says, and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So here we are, calling others to worship with us, serve God with us, become Christians, part of the church that Christ established, that we are a part of. But what if we're not living as Christ lived? What if our conduct is out of harmony with God's will? Then we become those like Jesus, condemned. In Matthew chapter 23, the scribes and the Pharisees, whose teaching was not consistent with what they proclaimed to be, leaders directing people toward God, but they were actually leading people away from God, and their own living was hypocritical. And that was pointed out to those who were gathered on that occasion. And so we need to be aware of the fact that sometimes, if we're not careful, we don't stay close to God's will, if we allow the world to influence us, what can happen? Our own living becomes a contradiction to what we profess with our mouths. Paul, in writing to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 16, said these words, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, or disqualified for every good work. As another translation says, the idea is that we can say one thing, but what do our actions demonstrate? What do they declare to the people all around us? Is it consistent with what we profess to be, children of God? Let us not deny Christ, because we know those who deny him will be denied by him on the last day. And so, not just a verbal, I'm a Christian, but a daily life that speaks that even louder to the people around us. We must, as Paul speaks of here, renounce the hidden things of shame. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, Paul put it this way, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, are listed there in that verse. He says, all of these things, he says, are your members. In other words, they've been a part of your life. Now you need to put them to death. He's writing to Christians, those who've already been washed, and yet sometimes things that should no longer live with us still do. They were supposed to be crucified with Christ, buried at baptism, because we were supposed to rise to walk a new life. But sometimes we resurrect those old ways. Paul says, leave them behind. In fact, put them to death. Do not allow them to be a part of your living. Not only will they cost you your soul, but they will render weak your efforts in the cause of Christ. And thus we must kill the sin in our lives. But Paul not only speaks here in the first part of this second verse of how he rejected, renounced the hidden things of shame, but notice, he says, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know who Paul is making reference to? The individuals who were his opposition, who pointed fingers at Paul as if he is unworthy of the work that he is doing, when in fact they are the ones who are the wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul says, I am not living my life and serving and ministering as these wolves are. And how did they do things? Well, they walked in craftiness. The idea of craftiness is underhandedness. And that's what they were doing. They were devious in their ways. Thus, you have individuals who have agendas, personal agendas. They're not all about serving the brethren. They're not all about serving God and Christ. They're about accomplishing through this work something for themselves. And thus, they do what they do, he says, in craftiness. He also speaks about how that they handle the word of God deceitfully. The word translated deceitfully means to adulterate, to corrupt, to falsify. And this is what they would do with the word of God. You know, there have been and continue to be individuals who proclaim to be teachers of truth, but in fact they falsify the truth for their own purposes. And such were the kind of people that Paul dealt with. He makes it clear, however, that his own work was not of this sort. In fact, it would be very clearly seen as different. 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 16 is where Peter wrote of the epistles of Paul, in which he said, are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures? This has always been the case, and there are those who seek to set out to guide people, but themselves are not ready to do that. And therefore, the scriptures are abused. Some do it intentionally. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 5, you also have that reference of Paul's words to Timothy, urging him to proclaim the message, preach the word in season, out of season. Do what? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. The reason Paul says you've got to stay on this work and continue to do it is this reason. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's vital to keep the truth before those around us, because once the truth is forgotten and it no longer lives in the hearts of people, it is so easy for then the lies that are of the world that enable people to live the easier life that is traveled by that on that broad way that leads to destruction, where many others are going along with you. That's how it turns out. So the truth has to be kept before the brethren, kept before the world. We must be those who do not, like the wolves, mishandle the word of God, but speak it in sincerity and truth. As Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The final thing we notice this evening is what Paul makes mention of here in the second part of verse 2, relating to this idea of perfect truth manifested. Essentially, what Paul does is he becomes a visible embodiment of truth. He lives the truth. He speaks it. He teaches it. He does not teach falsehood. He doesn't twist the word of God, but instead he puts into words and in ways that people can grasp and comprehend God's will so that they might find salvation, and then he lives that before them as well. Paul taught it so that it could be understood. Acts 20, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And in the first epistle he wrote to Corinth in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's effort was to point people to one thing, the truth of God's will. And he sought all the while to be one who practiced that truth and demonstrated it before others. As we made reference to his efforts to discipline himself so that he would be seen as one who practiced what he preached, which is, of course, vital for all of us. Paul represented himself to others. Notice the manifestation back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 at the latter part of verse 2, but he says, we don't do this as the wolves do, but rather, he says, by the manifestation of the truth, doing what? Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What Paul did is by living according to the way of truth, he represented himself, he commended himself. He represented himself as worthy, as qualified to speak what he spoke by how he lived. The idea of commending himself to every man's conscience has to do with the idea of everybody who observes me will be able to see, and they will know based on their own ability to discern right from wrong whether or not I am living what I profess to be and in being consistent with what I teach. So his own life was a demonstration of his faithful walk with Christ. As we reflect upon our daily walk, how we live before the world, you know, our choices each day, how we choose our speech, our conduct, the way we treat those about us, what do those communicate to the people that know we are Christians, members of the church of Christ? And what Paul mentions there, those final words, is significant. He mentions that all that he did was in the sight of God. We, in referencing 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 17, that same verse there ends with those same words that he says, we speak in the sight of God and in Christ. Paul did everything as one who was very much aware that he was under the watchful eyes of God, and he did so seeking divine approval, that he might be one who had no problem with the reality that God was watching all that he did. And in fact, we can, when we live in a proper fashion, be glad that God is observing all that we do, because he is the one who rewards in the end. If we remember the words that the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he speaks about the compassion and the love between brethren. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, he says, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then notice, as he quotes from Psalm 34, he says these words, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Notice, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Should we not all, like Paul, reflect upon the fact that all that we do is before the Lord our God? Considering that when we do what is good and right, then the eyes of the Lord are upon us in the sense that they are approving, they are blessing, we have the fellowship with God, and we have the providential care of God. All of that continues as we live in the sight of God in a faithful manner. So Paul's great example serves as a pattern for right living. His perseverance and service reminds us that no matter what we face, we keep on doing what we need to do, what we ought to do, because of the importance of what we are doing, that it relates to the salvation of souls, that this ministry is the most glorious ministry we can be a part of because of that fact. We think about then the purity of living that is necessitated by the work that we are doing. We cannot be successful in leading souls to Christ unless we live by the law that we proclaim to others. We must reflect not just a life better than worldly people, but rather a life molded by, shaped by, guided by the high and holy standard that God has given us in His Word. And when we live according to that standard, then we find favor in the eyes of God most certainly. And we can be as Paul, perfect truth manifested by our conduct. Are we truth visible to people by our daily conduct, our daily living? Do we remember the power of that example? Do we remember furthermore that all that we do is in the sight of God, and that we live in that fashion as those who seek to bring glory and honor to Him each and every day, every step that we take? We, as Christians, are so blessed, and the blessings of the Christian life are enjoyed now, but so much more awaits us. And that hope, again, is for those who are Christians, those who are in Christ. So reflect now upon your own soul. Are you one in Christ? Are you one washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you living this privileged and blessed life? Because if you haven't yet made the decision to become a Christian, there are some things that you need to think about very seriously. Number one is all of us have sinned, and sin will separate us from God eternally. And that the only remedy for sin is the blood of Christ. God sent His Son to save us, and through Him we have that hope. But you access salvation by following God's plan for bringing about that salvation in your life. And when you look at the Scriptures and see God bringing His Son into the world, He established His kingdom. The truth that needed to obey was proclaimed the day that kingdom was established in Acts chapter 2. And people were told from that day what they had to do. And those people believed in Christ, that He was God's Son, turned from sin. They confessed their faith in Jesus, and they were baptized so that their sins could be washed away. And those are the very same things that we must do as well as people who need, all of us, the blood of Christ applied to our souls. If you're already a Christian, though, how is your walk? How is your living? Do you think about the requirements of the Lord for you personally? Do you think of yourself as a little tree that the Lord is going to inspect? Where's the fruit? Where is the fruit that's supposed to be born? Is it there? Or is there disease in this tree? Are there problems that need to be dealt with? The Lord can heal us. He will cleanse us. We can, as Christians, find forgiveness when we come back to Him and confessing our sins. He will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John said in 1 John chapter 1. And then, of course, as we persist in the way of righteousness, we maintain our hold of the hope of eternal life. And every night that we pillow our head, we know that the Lord comes, we're ready. But if we wandered, we need to come home. And the invitation is from the Lord to you. And if you need to come, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.